As Art mentioned just a little while ago, we did have a newcomers dinner last evening. And we want to thank Don and Letha for opening up their home and showing graciousness as host to us. Don had a very busy day yesterday. He had to preach the funeral and tend to that business and then play host at night. So we had a very busy day, but we're so thankful that he and Letha opened up their home last night. We had an opportunity to go around and just tell a little bit about ourselves. And I know many of you are curious to the reason why Art mentioned that, you know, someone might quack at him this morning. He did not give us permission to tell the story about his grade school teacher telling him that he was dumb as a duck. So you won't hear it from me this morning. But we did tell a few things on ourselves last night, and that was one of the things that we were not told to mention. But anyway, we had a good time, and we appreciate the opportunity to do that. This morning, we're going to look at the second to the last lesson in this series that we've been discussing. And we're going to look at death this morning, and we're going to look at some generalities about death. And we could certainly go into a lot more detail than what time will allow me this morning. But next week, we're going to finish up the series of lessons on talking about some truths about the afterlife. Now, I have to be honest with you, of all the questions that have been asked me over 30 years of ministry, probably some of the most prevalent questions are about the afterlife. You know, it's a curious thing to a lot of people. What's going to happen to me immediately upon my death? Where am I going to go? You know, that's one of the questions. Am I going to know anybody once I get there? That's another one of those questions. Are people who are in the spiritual realm, are they looking down on me? You know, there's a lot of serious questions that is involved in the afterlife, the immediate effects of our spiritual life upon death. And we're going to look at those next week. We're going to answer them as much as the Bible gives us information to answer and understand. We're talking about a spiritual realm that we have very little understanding on, but the Bible does give us some truths, and we're going to look at those truths next week. But this morning, we're going to look at and talk a little bit about an event within everyone's life that is probably not the most, is not the event that we look the most forward to, but it's certainly one that we do look to and understand that it's going to happen. And to some, it's something that they do look forward to. Hopefully to us as Christians, we do so. But to some, there is a great deal of apprehension and a great deal of fear about that inevitable event that will happen in our lives. And you know, sometimes people deal with their fears by laughing about it. And it's amazing to see if you look up jokes and illustrations and things, you find a lot of jokes about death. In fact, I came across one. It talks about an old preacher was dying. He sent a message for his banker and his lawyer, both church members, to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered up to his bedroom. As they entered the room, the preacher held out his hands and motioned for them to sit on each side of the bed. The preacher grasped their hands, sighed contentedly, and smiled, and stared at the ceiling. For a time, no one said anything. Both the banker and lawyer were touched and flattered that the preacher would ask them to be with him during his final moments. They were also puzzled. The preacher had never given them any indication that he particularly liked either of them. They both remembered his many long, uncomfortable sermons about greed, covetousness, and avaricious behavior that made them squirm in their seats. Finally, the banker said, "Preacher, why did you ask us to come?" The old preacher mustered up his strength and then said weakly, "Jesus died between two thieves, and that's exactly how I want to go." So there's, and present company accepted, of course. You know, we have the only two righteous lawyers left, I think, in our congregation. So, you know, that's not against you in any way, Stacy. So just want to make that known. But, you know, there's a lot of talk about death. There's a lot of stories about death, a lot of jokes about death, because we know that death is a fact of life. As Christians, we have a book that gives us all that we need to know about the subject. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at four truths that have to do with death. And we're going to start with this one. Death will come to all people, and death is not a respecter of age. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says this, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return." You know, it is an inevitable act of life that as we have been made from dust, so we will return to dust. Death will happen to all of us. And you know, one of the things that we realize and recognize in life is that death is no respecter of persons. There is no given time or allowance that God gives us to live upon this earth. We see people of all ages pass away with death. Some get to live for long ages into their 90s. Some even live past the century mark before they die. But then we also witness the fact that sometimes young people pass away as well. And we don't always know how we're going to pass away. We don't know if it's going to be from sickness and disease, whether it's going to be from natural causes, whether the sins of man will kill us, or whether it will be an accident. There's just a lot of mysteries and unknowns about death. But death is inevitable. Abel was likely a young man, at least young as was relevant to those days, whenever he died. David's baby with Bathsheba died soon after it was birthed. Very few of the kings of Israel and Judah lived beyond 60 years of age. And so we see that death can come to the young as well as the old. One of the lies that Satan tries to get man to believe is that we have all the time in the world to get our spiritual affairs in order. Satan tries to get us to believe that lie, and yet we know that we are not given guarantee of another day in our life. Now is the time in which we have to get our spiritual affairs in order. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16, Paul writes and he says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Listen, "making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." You know, the encouragement of the entire New Testament is to walk and be ready at all times. Not only do we not know when our death will happen, but we also do not know when Christ might return. And it might be that Christ returns before we have to suffer physical death. But the exhortation of the New Testament, the exhortation of the Spirit, is to always be ready for that moment. Make the best use of your time, knowing how we should live, knowing the responsibilities that we should fulfill. We need to be doing those things each and every day so that we can be ready for the moment when our life will pass from this life. Fact number two, death is the beginning of punishment to the unrighteousness. Here's the bad news of death. But this is also news that is not bad to Christians if we have lived a righteous life. But for those who have lived unrighteously, this is bad news. And this is one of the facts about death. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 18 tells us, "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." You know, one of the great responsibilities and burdens of knowledge, we know that knowledge can be a blessing, but sometimes knowledge can be a burden. And we know that it is a blessing to have the knowledge of righteousness and to work towards that. But it's also a burden of knowledge to know that there are some, including our loved ones, who do not live righteously. And whenever they pass away, we know what the Bible says about those who have lived a life of unrighteousness. And that sometimes is a heartache to us and a burden. Matthew chapter 25 verse 46 says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This follows the parable that Christ gave of those who, the sheep who did everything that he asked them to do and it just kind of accepted it as a natural lifestyle within their selves. But then there were also the goats who did nothing that he had asked them to do and then wondered why it was that he chastised them in the end. But he says to those who live unrighteously, to those who do not fulfill his will, that they will go into eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 through 9 also continues to tell us this truth. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that we can read all kinds of articles. And if I'm not mistaken, I read an article of the Pope, two popes ago, who actually came out and said that he didn't believe that there was a hell. You know what? There's a lot of people that don't believe in a hell. There's a lot of people that will tell us, if God is such a good God and God is such a loving God and God is such a caring God, why in the world would he ever put people in hell? Well, you know what? God doesn't put people in hell. People put people in hell whenever they decide to live unrighteously. And as this scripture indicates, whenever they decide not to obey the gospel of the only Savior that can save us from hell, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us all salvation. Jesus Christ gives us all righteousness. Jesus Christ tells us everything that we need to do in order to be saved. But those who choose to live unrighteously, to deny Christ, not only sometimes literally, but to deny him in action, which is the same thing as denying him literally, the Bible clearly states that they will go into eternal punishment. Hell is a real place. Christians understand that, know that. True Christians understand that, know that. And I want to make that known because there are some groups who call themselves Christians who do not believe in a hell. And they are just simply denying the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word is true. What shall we accept? The opinions of men or the truth of God's word? You and I will accept the truth. And knowing that and having that knowledge, we should live accordingly. Ralph Powell, writer and editor of the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, wrote this in 1988. He said, "A summary of all scripture that speaks of hell indicates that there is the loss and absence of all good, and the misery and torment of an evil conscience. The most terrifying aspect is the complete and deserved separation from God. That's what was noted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, a lot of people tend to focus on the torment of hell because we're physical people and we kind of identify with physical torment. But you know, one of the worst torments that the Bible mentions is a separation from God. And note the fact, and I know we've noted this before, that the only time Christ ever cried out on the cross was not because of physical torment. It was because God had to separate himself from his only begotten son because of the sin that he took on in his sacrifice. That was the time Christ cried out. You know what the worst aspect of hell is? Never having God in our life again. Separation from God. In addition, there is the awareness of being under the wrath of God and of enduring the curse of a righteous sentence because of one's sins that were consciously and voluntarily committed. In other words, if we wind up in hell, we have no one to blame but ourselves because we have the righteousness of God's word to keep us from there. Fact number three, here's the good news. For the righteous, death is the ending of all pain, suffering, and affliction. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. All those things that we consider afflictions, trials, torments in this life will be done away with. No longer will we have to fear those things. No longer will there be uncomfortable moments, for we will be in a place of comfort. And you know, this is a promise whenever you read Revelation chapter 21 and also chapter 22. You will note the fact that this is a promise that is only allotted to the righteous. Those who have lived faithfully unto the Lord. Because it says in both chapter 21 and chapter 22, those who are unrighteous are outside the gates. Those who are unrighteous are on the outside having to look in. They are not in the comfort of God. But you and I, knowing what the Bible teaches, living faithfully day to day, we have this promise allotted to us. And what's the gateway to this promise? Death. Death is the gateway to comfort, ultimate comfort. And you know, here's why a Christian should never have to fear death. Here's why some of our Christian brothers and sisters, whenever they grow old and they're on their deathbed, or even before they get to their deathbed sometimes, they'll ask the questions, why is it that God's still leaving me here? Why hasn't he taken me yet? You know, what can help a person get to a point to where they can say that with confidence? Because they know what's on the other side. And they don't fear it. Christians should never have to fear death. Death is a gateway to the great and wonderful reward and promises that God gives to us as Christians. That's what we have to look forward to. So that we never have to fear the things that the world does have to fear. Finally this morning, to the righteous, death is but an open door to a beautiful life through eternity. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible tells us that is associated with that eternal life that we are all going to receive upon death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44 tells us that we are not going to have a natural body after death. In other words, and in all thankfulness, we don't have to carry this with us through eternity. We get a new body, a good body, a spiritual body, one that, yeah, it's beyond our comprehension because we can't see the spiritual. We can feel the spiritual, we can acknowledge the spiritual, but we can't see the spiritual. So, you know, I can't describe what our body's going to look like. I haven't seen it. But someday, we will have it. And it's going to be a more glorious body than what we have received now, because 1 John says that we will see Christ as he is because we will be like him in our spiritual body. So it's going to be a wonderful body. We're not going to have to carry around the aches and the pains and all the things associated with this body. A new and glorious body will be given to those upon death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 through 21, describes the gates, the walls, and foundations made of precious jewels, and the street made of pure refined gold. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in our Wednesday night class when we get to it. But remember how we've already discussed the fact that Revelation is kind of a physical vision of spiritual things. So whenever you see the scenario of heaven, and heaven being described in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, it was the best way that the Spirit could describe to a physical being like you and I the great wonderfulness of heaven, which is a spiritual realm and a spiritual place. And so it gives us this vision of all the walls and all the foundations and all the gates being made of beautiful, huge jewels. What's it describing? A place of beauty beyond compare. We have never seen anything compared to the way heaven is described in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 21 and chapter 22. My thoughts are it's even greater than what's being described, because it is a spiritual thing. In chapter 21 and verse 25, say the gates will never be closed and there is no night there. Just this last week, I found out what it truly means. And I know you guys call Ponca City a small town, but whenever you come from a town of 500 population, Ponca City is not a small town, okay? But I found out what it was like, you know, and some of the things that I have to do in order to come from a true small town in Oklahoma to a bigger town of 25,000. You have to start locking doors. And that includes even in your vehicle. Because I left my wallet in my pickup, and somebody came across it at night and stole it this last week. Lady called me after I went and replaced the driver's license and bank card and all the other things that I had to replace. Lady calls me at the bank 2 days later and says, sir, my husband found your wallet. She said it was down on South Street. Well, I hadn't been down on South Street in about 3 or 4 weeks. So, you know, somebody stole it and went down through there, got what they wanted and threw it out. Fortunately, all they got was $15. You know, they robbed the wrong person. They robbed a preacher. And so they didn't get much out of the deal. But, you know, they just took the money and they left everything else and threw it out. But I found out then and there that, you know, you got to lock your doors. And not just to your house, but you got to lock your doors to your pickup, because there's people out there that want to take advantage of you. Brothers and sisters, heaven is described as a place of total safety. No one anymore will ever try to take advantage of us. There is no fear of anyone harming us in heaven. It is a place of total safety because we will be in the arms of our Savior. That's something worth looking for. Death is the open door towards that. In chapters 21 and also chapters 22, both tell us that we will be forever before the presence of God and our Savior. We will finally see them as they truly are. We will finally be blessed to be in an appearance of their presence. You know, we know that they're here with us today, but we can't see them. No, I can see them on your face. You can see them on my face. But as far as really seeing them, we can't see them. In heaven, we'll see them, and they will always be there. They're not going to be anywhere else, but right there with us for the rest of eternity. In chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, the servants of Christ worship him. In every scene in the book of Revelation, and this is a blessing to me, because I love worshiping God. I love worshiping Christ. You know, I love giving them the glory. I love what we do on the first day of the week when we come together. And it just so happens that whenever we look at the glimpses into heaven, guess what everybody's doing? Worshiping. And brothers and sisters, as beautiful as it is to gather together and hear each other sing as we sing out to the Lord, can you imagine what it is going to be like for the rest of eternity to hear thousands of voices in a beautiful, wonderful body lifting their voices up to the Lord for the rest of eternity? Can't imagine it. I'll tell you how you can get close to it. Go to some function sometime where there's about 4,000 or 5,000 Christians gathered together and listen to the singing. Oh, it's beautiful. Send chills up your spine to hear that. People lifting up their hearts to the Lord. Every scene of heaven shows worship to God. And it will be a worship experience unlike anything we have ever experienced in this life. In chapters 21 and chapters 22, there is a promise of a place with no sin. You know, sometimes I don't think we really stop to think about all the sin that goes on around us. About all the sin that we read about in the news. All the sin that we experience from others. All the heartaches and consequences that come from that sin. Sometime it is just absolutely overbearing. But when we get to heaven, there's no more sin. No more sinners. No more of people abusing others. No more of people taking advantage of others. Just righteousness, goodness, and purity for the rest of eternity. Death is not to be feared by a Christian. Death is a door to something unimaginable to you and me. And it's a great and wonderful place to look forward to. Christians need never to fear death. But you know, there's a story of a preacher who preached a similar message as what I've preached to you this morning. And he really got worked up into a lather, and he really brought it up into a crescendo. And towards the crescendo of the lesson, he asked the question, how many of you are ready to go to heaven this day? And hands started popping up, just as he knew they would. Hands started popping up across the audience until finally everyone was holding up their hand except a little boy in the second row. And so he looks at the little boy and he says, son, aren't you ready to go to heaven today? And the mother and father, you know, encouraging him to answer the preacher. So he stands up and he says, well, preacher, he says, I want to go to heaven, but I was afraid maybe you were trying to get up a load to go today. You know, we want to go to heaven. And we talked about how death is an open door to heaven. Death is an open door to unimaginable joys for the rest of eternity. But God has placed a spirit of survival in each of us, hasn't he? You know, and that spirit of survival wants us to continue on day from day. But as we do so, let this be an inspiration to us. Let it be a constant source of motivation. There's a reason why some of the most favorite songs that are requested on a regular basis are songs that have to do with heaven. Because heaven is a motivation to us as Christians. We want to go to heaven. You're here this morning because you want to be saved. You're here this morning because you want to go to heaven. You're also here this morning because you don't want to go to hell. No one wants to go to hell. Everyone wants to go to heaven. The Bible tells us how we can do that. And our gathering together as an assembly is an encouragement to one another as we all walk towards that goal, as we all persevere towards that goal. But the question we have to ask this morning is, are you ready to go? Are you ready for when that time will come when we will take our last breath upon this earth? If you're here this morning and you've already obeyed the gospel, you may still not be ready. There may be a time in your life where you're not as devoted and committed as you need to be as a Christian. There may be a time in your life where you have found yourself living more in the world than living in the Word. And if that's the case, there's no better time than right now to have a revival of your soul. There's no better time than right now to repent of sin in your life and start living a life of commitment and faithfulness to the Lord. You have the opportunity. Now's the time. Redeem the time while the time is available. And you might be here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel. And understand that we cannot be saved unless we receive the author of salvation, Jesus Christ. We have to do the things that he asks us to do in order to be saved. And all Christians in early churches, we read about it in the New Testament. All of them did the very same things. There wasn't alternative ways. There wasn't options available to them. Each of them obeyed the plan of salvation in the exact same way. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They confessed that before others. They repented of their sins, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Because you got to be in Christ before his saving blood can wash those sins away. And then they lived faithfully unto the Lord, looking towards that goal. And they talked a lot about that goal. And that goal was eternal life in heaven upon taking their last breath on this earth. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation given to you, now's the time to fulfill it. All it takes is one step followed by others. If you're here this morning, you're subject to that invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.